This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am glad to welcome all of you to this place this morning for worship. I'm especially glad to welcome you if you're visiting with us for the first time. We're glad that you're here and hope you have a chance to meet the friends sitting around you this morning, not only during the passing of the peace, but after the service as well. If you are visiting with us and are looking for a church home or would like to know more about our congregation, we would love for you to come to Reed Hall, which is just outside this doorway, at the end of the service. We'll have some folks with blue name tags. They are Andrew ministers. They can answer any questions you might have about the church, give you a tour, whatever it might be, and help you to feel more at home in this place. Speaking of tours of the building, next Sunday at 9:30, there will be a tour of the facility, and maybe some of you who've been members a long time would like to go on that tour and learn more about where everything is. Folks will be gathering at the Welcome Center just outside this door at 9:30 next Sunday. If you are a college student, we're really glad that you're here this morning, and there is a lunch right after this service for you, and you might also gather in Reed Hall and go to lunch from there as a group. Next Sunday, after the late service, we will have our annual charge conference. This is when our district superintendent comes and convenes our ministry table, and anyone in the church is welcome to come. It starts at 1 o'clock, but we will provide lunch beforehand. And if you'd like to come, just send us your RSVP. That information's in the insert to let us know you're coming. Believe it or not, we are just a few weeks away from the beginning of Advent, and we're excited about all the opportunities that will be happening during Advent. I want to mention the first Sunday of Advent, December 3rd. That evening is a big evening for us. We have our annual wreath-making workshop, which begins at 4 o'clock. That's open to everybody, and it's especially good for children. At 5 o'clock on that same day, our choir will lead us in the choir oratorio. And a meal will be served from 5:30 to 7:30. So you can come to the Advent workshop and have dinner. You can go to the concert and then have dinner afterwards. Lots of different ways to work that evening. But we wanted to make sure that you understood all the timing because it's different this year. If you'd like to come for dinner, we also need your RSVP for that, although it is free of charge. And then, of course, during Advent, there are lots of opportunities for outreach and giving, and they're all listed in your insert, but I wanted to highlight that we have a table in Reed Hall this morning if you'd like to sign up to provide Christmas gifts for a child who's in our foster system in our city. We have several names of children, their ages, and what they might need, so that table is out in Reed Hall. But between now and Advent, we have three Sundays to worship together, and we have three more parables of Jesus that we will be exploring together. This morning, we hear the story of 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were ready, and 5 weren't. So may we be ready to hear this story and be prepared to receive God as God meets us this day in this time of worship.
Into the
thank you. we get started, I just have a little change to the bulletin. Our middle hymn is going to be in this black book, The Faith We Sing. So just a note on that. Good morning. Would you please join me in our greeting? We are pulled in countless directions. This day, in this place, we open our hearts and spirits to God. Praise be to God who sustains and nurtures our lives. Let us confess our sins to the one who searches us and knows us. Merciful and gracious God, we confess that we block out our schedules to fit you into our busy lives. Forgive us for trying to make you a scheduled event. You are the eternal God who always loves and receives us. Help us keep our eyes on you throughout every part of our lives. Open our eyes to see you in our midst, that we might be ready at all times to serve you and your people. Amen. The God who has never strayed from you is with you. We have been forgiven. Now we are challenged to go forth in peace and love to a hurting world. Thanks be to God for all mercies shown continually to each one of us. Please join us as we live out our affirmation of faith that indeed we are not alone as we share the peace of Christ with one another and greet your neighbor. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good to see all of you this morning. I have something I want to show you. This is a lamp. Does it look like any lamp you've ever seen in your life? No, me neither. You know, when we have lamps in our houses or rooms, they're usually on a desk or they're tall, and we just go click and we turn them on because we have electricity. But way back in Jesus' day, they didn't have electricity. And where Jesus lived, they didn't even have candles like we know candles. What they had were these lamps, these oil lamps. So this is a pretty small one that I actually bought in Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up. It's made of clay and pottery. And the way it worked is you filled this part with oil, and then you lit the little tip of some sort of string or cloth that they had, and it was all connected into the oil so that you'd have a flame. And you could carry it around. Some of them had handles or whatever. So Jesus told this story today about some people who ran out of oil, and so their lamps wouldn't work. They didn't put enough oil in there. And that made me think about our life with God and how the love of God is kind of like that flame, that light. You know, every Sunday we light this candle. It's the Christ candle, and it represents the light of Christ, the love of God. But our job is to make sure we have oil in our lamp, to make sure that our hearts are always ready to hold the love of God and to share it. So when I think about what it means to have enough oil, I think, well, that means I should pray and I should be kind to people and take care of people, especially poor people. I need to come to church and do all those things that we learn we're supposed to do, and that keeps the oil up in our lamps so the light of Jesus can shine through us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your love that shines in our hearts. We want that light to shine to everybody else. So help us do everything we can do to keep that light going. Help us to pray. Help us to love each other and be kind. And may your light shine through us more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can go back and sit with parents or grandparents or your friends you came with. As you go back to your seats, I was thinking about when I was your age or younger, from a very early age, one of the first lessons I learned was it's important to share. I'm the youngest of four children. And in that kind of household with all those kids, we had to do a lot of sharing, whether we wanted to or not. But I'm guessing that most of you from a very early age had that same lesson taught to you. If we were to walk around the preschool on any given weekday, we might hear teachers saying, "Now you need to share. You need to share your toys. You need to share what you have." I mean, if I have a piece of pie, and I'm sitting next to someone who doesn't have a piece of pie, but would like a piece of pie, isn't the kind thing to do to share some of my pie with that person? It seems like a basic lesson of human life. Maybe that's why this parable of the 10 bridesmaids is so confusing for us. Because we have 5 bridesmaids who have enough oil in their lamps, and 5 bridesmaids who don't have enough oil, and the first 5 don't share what they have, and they're held up as the heroines of the story. Well, now, what's that about? Well, before we dig any deeper into this parable, I always think it's good to know the context of it. Where was Jesus when he said this? Who was he talking to? What was going on? And if you've been in worship for the past few weeks, you know that Jesus has spent a lot of time in these chapters of Matthew in conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the religious people. A lot of what he's been saying has been directed at them. But he's not talking to them anymore when we get to chapter 25. He's talking to his disciples. They've walked out of the temple together, and his disciples have said, "Wow, look at this beautiful temple. Isn't it amazing?" And Jesus says to them, "This temple is going to be destroyed." And so they ask him, "What do you mean? What are you talking about? When will it be destroyed?" And then he begins to teach them about the end of the age. He's been telling them all along that he is going to be arrested and crucified. And now he's saying that he will be away from them for a while, but then he will return. And he's talking about all of those things, and they want to know when it's going to happen. And he says, you don't need to know when it's going to happen. I don't even know when it's going to happen. What's important is that you're ready, that you stay awake, and you're always on your toes with your eyes open for the kingdom of God to break in among you. And so he tells these three parables in order to teach them what it looks like to be ready. The first parable he tells is this one of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, we don't know a lot about first century weddings and what the customs were. It wasn't like in Jesus' day that the bridesmaids got together and rode around in pedal taverns in downtown Capernaum like they do here. But one of the traditions they must have had was that these bridesmaids waited outside of the house for the bride and groom to arrive so that they could begin the party and begin the celebration. But they couldn't go into the party until the bridegroom arrived. So these five bridesmaids are waiting for the party to begin. They're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And he's delayed and delayed and delayed. And they fall asleep. But at midnight, the shout goes up. The bridegroom has arrived, and so they all wake up and they trim their lamps and they get them all ready, and half of them realize they've run out of oil. They're not ready. And so they ask the other five, "Let us have some of your oil." And here's where we would think the kind and generous and Christ-like thing to do would be for them to share their oil. Actually, it seems the Christ-like thing to do would be for those first five to say, "Here, you have our oil. You go on into the party." That seems like what Jesus would do, give himself up for the sake of someone else. But they don't do that. You might think that they would all join in solidarity together. We'll take all our oil and divide it equally, and if one of us gets shut out of the party, we all get shut out of the party. Wouldn't that be a good Christ-like response to this situation? Or someone in 7 a.m. Bible study this Tuesday said, "Well, why didn't those five with the oil just say, 'Just follow us, just stay in our light, and we'll all get to the party'?" But they didn't do that either. What they said was, "No." So I began to wonder, what if this oil in the lamps represents something that cannot be shared? Maybe even if they wanted to share it, they couldn't. Maybe the oil represents our devotion to God, our love for God and neighbor, our life of discipleship, which we can't do for somebody else. I compare it a little bit to the journey of recovery. If you're in recovery or you love someone who's recovering from an addiction, you know that there's a lot you can do to support that person. You can hold an intervention, you can encourage them, you can help them get to treatment, but until that person takes responsibility for their own recovery, it won't happen. And perhaps the same is true for our discipleship. There are some things that nobody else can do for us. Now, I want to say, as an aside, something that may sound contradictory to that. But I do believe there are times in our lives when we are not feeling God's presence, when we're in a desert place spiritually, and the prayers and support and love of others can hold us up in those seasons of life. So I do think that is true. But I think when it comes right down to it, our life's journey and our relationship with God is the oil that we, and only we, can tend to and stay ready for. So one question this parable raises for us is, how's our oil supply? Am I tending my lamp as best I can? When Jesus tells these parables, you can hear underneath them this sense of urgency His time among his disciples is short, and he wants them so desperately to do what they know they're supposed to do and to be ready for whatever comes. There's an urgency there, and I wonder if 2,000 years later, those of us who are his disciples don't feel that urgency anymore. We get rather complacent and lukewarm because the bridegroom is delayed, and we fall asleep. Last Sunday, I got home from church, and I was getting ready to take my walk. I have to go for a walk right away, because if I sit down in a chair, I'll never get up on Sunday afternoons. But I got my walking clothes on, and I was about to head out the door, and I heard David say, "Oh, no." And I stopped, and I said, "What is it?" And he showed me his phone, and there was the news about our Christian friends in Texas. Another shooting. And I went on my walk, and with every step I took, I found myself getting more and more angry. So frustrated that these kinds of things keep happening, and nobody seems to have the political will to do anything to change what is happening. And I felt that, and I felt despair. And then throughout the week, as more and more headlines open up and the curtain is drawn back on all of these abuses of power, of celebrities and politicians taking advantage and exploiting the vulnerable, and that anger grew and my despair grew at the sin of human nature and the things that we do to one another. And I almost gave in to that despair. But then two things happened. I was reading a magazine called The Christian Century, which I have a subscription to, and in it was a quote from a writer named Ta-Nehisi Coates, and he was being interviewed by Stephen Colbert about racial injustice in our culture, and he said, "I'm not the person you should go to for hope. You should go to your pastor. Your pastor provides you hope." And then I went to lunch with a group of clergy from our area. We were invited by the dean of Vanderbilt Divinity School, Dr. Emily Towns. And we were to talk about racial justice in our community and the struggles of our community. And she said, "As leaders of churches and synagogues and mosques, we cannot afford to lose hope." And she herself is a Christian. And she said, "As a Christian, I have to hold on to the God of hope revealed in Jesus Christ, not just for my sake, but for the sake of the world." And I felt that flame rekindling within me. We live, my brothers and sisters, in urgent times. Our world needs those of us who follow Christ to be tending our lamps and fanning that flame, to be doing everything we can to stay in love with God and grow in our love and compassion for our neighbor. Our world needs more than ever for the church to be the church, and we cannot fall asleep. I cannot fall asleep. This parable of Christ is meant to wake up his disciples and to call us in to his world with the light of hope and love. So how do we do that? How do we keep our lamps trimmed and burning? We do all the things Jesus taught us to do. A little bit of a spoiler alert. 2 weeks from now, it'll be revealed in a parable where Jesus says, "Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned, go in your closet and pray, have compassion for your neighbor and for your enemy, gather together for worship." If I hadn't had other believers to say to me this week, "You need to have hope, tend your lamp," my flame might have flickered and died. We need each other to support each other as we try to keep that light of Christ burning within us. The world needs us, my friends. May you and I recommit ourselves this day to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. We affirm our faith in a God of hope, a God who calls the church to be the church. So, church, let us stand together as we're able and join together in affirming our faith, number 883. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer this morning, we lift up the joys and concerns of our congregation as an offering to our loving God. If you have a prayer request that you'd like to share, please fill out a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you and indicate if they should be shared or are confidential. You can place them in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. This morning we celebrate the birth of Emily Skye Murdoch, who was born on October 22nd to Heather and John Murdoch. She is welcomed also by her grandparents, Linda and John Murdoch, and her aunt, Carolyn Murdoch. We're also happy to welcome Caroline McCall Chambers, who was born October the 29th, to Jocelyn and Nick Chambers. She's also welcomed by her big brother, Henry Chambers. We continue to remember the friends and family of Dr. Ewart Goodell Watts, who passed away on November the 3rd. The memorial service has been scheduled for Saturday, December the 9th, at 2 p.m. in the sanctuary, with visitation following the service in Reed Hall. Rob Bigelow is mourning the death of his father, Bob Bigelow, who died on November the 3rd in Clinton, Michigan. Services will be held Saturday, November 18th at Macon United Methodist Church in Clinton. Among his other survivors are his grandchildren, Anna and Peter Bigelow. And Bonnie C. and her family are mourning the death of her aunt, Dr. Irene Beavers, who died on November the 5th. Services will be held on Monday, November the 13th in Ames, Iowa, with burial in Hopkinsville, Kentucky to follow at a later date. As we turn to our prayers this morning, there will be moments of silence, and I invite you during those times to offer your personal prayers to God. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, there are so many things for which we are thankful. For moments of connection within a gathered community, for music and words that help us draw nearer to you, for moments of stillness and peace, we give you thanks. We thank you for the veterans in our lives and in our world who have worked for peace and justice and safety. We give you thanks for them. And in silence now, O God, we offer to you our own personal prayers of gratitude and praise. O Lord of our hearts. Even as we offer you our thanksgiving, we recognize our deep need for you. We ask for healing for the broken places in our lives and in our world. We seek your mercy and grace, not only for ourselves, but for all who suffer, all who struggle, all who grieve, all who fear. Especially this day, we lift up to you the people of First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas, and all whose lives have been impacted by gun violence. In silence now, O God, we offer to you our prayers for healing. O ruler of all, we recognize that our prayers are just a part of our life of faith, and that you call us to live out that faith each and every day. Give us ears to hear, hearts to love, words to speak, courage to respond, that our lives might be reflections of the Christ who calls us. Transform us and help us to be ready that we might participate with you in the transformation of the world. In silence now, O God, we offer to you ourselves. All of our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, we offer to you, O God, in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
My name is Lisa Glock. I'm the pastor of Missions and Outreach. The theme of this year's stewardship campaign is West End Loves, West End Gives, and I've been asked to talk just a little bit about the outreach at West End United Methodist. You know, it's such a joy to serve a church that is so generous in its giving, not only through the budget, but through communion offerings, the alternative gift catalog, the missions market, through disaster relief. So far this year, West End has given over $245,000 to support, and I think it's about 40 organizations, ministries, and nonprofits. You'll see a number of those in the insert you'll find in your bulletin today. We've also distributed over $13,000 in financial assistance to people in need. West End loves, West End gives. 95% of the outreach budget goes directly to support organizations that work with the poor, the marginalized, immigrants, those needing health care, dental work, housing, rental assistance. Most of the budgeted outreach funds are given to organizations who send in grant applications, and the Missions and Outreach Committee then meets and prayerfully discerns how we will distribute the budgeted funds for the year. And I wanted to share a few of the stories of those who receive our funds. Now, if any of you know Susan Brown, you've heard about the Little Pantry That Could and her volunteer work there. The Little Pantry That Could is one of our grant recipients that provides free food, it's food free of charge, on a weekly basis to anyone in need. Susan's volunteer work includes helping people shop and also restocking shelves. But what she'll tell you is the relationships that she made through volunteering there that has really made a difference in her life. She's learned how people from very different places and backgrounds can really come to know and love one another by working together to serve others. She feels like she's truly found her place of service, and she discovered the Little Pantry That Could 3 years ago by serving at our One Great Day of Service. Another organization that West End has supported since its beginning is Project Transformation. And this summer, I attended the Project Transformation Celebration event and was inspired to hear member Jeff Hoffman share about tutoring with their after-school program. He shared how he was reluctant to do that and said he didn't have time, but he finally started volunteering, and it has really made a difference in his life helping these children. Allison and Bill Walker are also tutored with Project Transformation. And if you've ever thought about tutoring children, I hope you'll talk to Jeff or Allison or Bill and hear more about what they do with Project Transformation. And lastly, I want to tell you about Ellen. I first met Ellen one Sunday morning. She came here, and after the service, she found me, and she asked if we could possibly help her with a couple of nights in a hotel. She was homeless, but she had a full-time job, and she was working, but she could not stay at the mission because they would not let her bring her tools in, which she needed in order to work. So I put her up for a couple of nights, and I also introduced her to Open Table Nashville. A couple of weeks ago, I received a text message, and that text message was from Elizabeth, who we work with Open Table, and it was a picture of Ellen moving into her own apartment. The grant that we awarded Open Table Nashville helped provide funds to help people like Ellen move into permanent housing. West End loves, West End gives. Let's continue to make a difference in this world. Your gifts help us do this. Please prayerfully consider how God is calling you and your family to show your love through West End this year by filling out an estimate of giving card. One of the ways we live out our faith is through the giving of our tithes and offerings. In thanksgiving for the gifts of God, may we now offer our gifts back to God in joy.
And may we go from this place with that promise renewed to follow Christ, to keep the flame of Christ's love alive, to keep awake, keep our eyes open for where the kingdom is breaking into our world. And may we go in that promise with Christ's peace and power. Amen.